Could we look in Genesis, please? Genesis 45. Good to see so many here this morning. Genesis 45 and verse 24. Speaking about Joseph here, after he revealed himself to his brothers, and he's going to send them back home to their father. Verse 24, so he, Joseph, sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. See that you fall not out by the way. Was there a possibility of Joseph's brothers not getting along or having some kind of quarrel as they went back to their father? Absolutely. You know, Joseph could have put it this way, see that you get along on the way home. Is it possible that God's people today can quarrel on the way home? We're going home to see our Father. Can there be quarrels among us? You know, there are many challenges facing God's assemblies today in North America. To me, one of them is simply this, just getting along. Just getting along. A very simple thing, and yet we're all so flawed, we're unique, we all have our different personalities, and it is no little thing being in assembly fellowship, day after day, week after week, year after year, just to get along. It takes the grace of God, and we can be thankful for any assemblies that there are when there's peace and God's people are getting along. Now, I want to look with you at just a few verses in the New Testament that, to me, in a nutshell, God gives a recipe for getting along. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to say at this point, I don't have anybody in mind here or any assembly in mind. I'm just speaking to my human nature as well as yours. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. I'm going to read those verses again. Thank you very much, brother. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, or a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, did Joseph in the Old Testament, where we were reading in Genesis, did he want his brothers to get along on their way home? Absolutely. Our heavenly Joseph, does he want us to get along on our way home? Absolutely. Does it grieve him when we don't? I believe it does. You know, there may be a lot of things we can't do for the Lord. But here's one thing that behooves every one of us, whether we've been just saved a few days or a long time, just to get along. Now here we've read of eight ingredients, if you want to look at it this way, and God's recipe for getting along. Just 8. Not 80, just 8. And there are other parts, of course, of the Word of God we can look to. But I'll tell you, if we could put these 8 things, if I could put these 8 things into practice, it'd be a wonderful thing. Let's look at them now. First of all, in verse 12, bowels of mercies, or we could put it, a heart of compassion. And this is a heart of compassion to those in need or in distress. A lot of times we don't realize the need or distress that our brothers and sisters are in. We can be so quick to judge, find fault, and not really realize what they're going through. We're not in their shoes. You know, often we read of the Lord having compassion on people, a heart of compassion. To the multitudes we read, he says they were sheep not having a shepherd. He had compassion on the blind, on lepers, on the widow of Nain. And in Luke 10, he tells that story about the Samaritan man who came to where that man was. You know, that man by the side of the road that had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. He came to where he was. And it says when he saw him, he had compassion on him. His heart went out to him. And isn't this the way the Lord has treated us? That man, of course, is a picture of you and me before we were saved. And the Lord Jesus came right down to where we were, had compassion on us. You know, there's a song written many years ago by Dottie Rambo. And I don't know what the title of it is. Maybe this is the title, but one of the lines is this. He looked beyond my faults, and he saw my need. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. This speaks to my heart because a lot of times I don't do this with my brothers and sisters. So easy, again, just to see the faults, but to, by the grace of God, to look beyond the faults with a heart of compassion and see the need. I remember when I was teaching school many years ago now, there'd be some kids that would just drive a teacher crazy. And you just felt like, well, I won't go into that. But you know, sometimes, and maybe I've said this before, but there were times when these kids would be a problem to so many teachers that the principal would have a social worker go to the home. And the social worker would come back and get the staff together. And I'll tell you, instead of wanting to strangle that kid, you just wept because you found out what was going on in the home and you wondered how the kid could function as well as they are. May the Lord help us, brother, sister, to have a heart of compassion. Isn't that the way the Lord treats us? Doesn't he have a heart of compassion for us? Not only when he saved us, but even since then, day by day, his heart goes out to us. He knows our needs, and he loves us anyway. May the Lord help me. May the Lord help you to have a heart of compassion. Secondly, we read about kindness. These are things that ought to characterize a believer as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Kindness. Now, this might be said to be goodness in action. If heart of compassion, if that's our attitude, kindness is displaying that in action. Goodness or benevolence in action. I think of David, King David. We read that he wanted to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. You know, that man who was in a place of no pasture in Lodibar. David wanted to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. And hasn't the Lord Jesus shown, or hasn't God shown kindness to you and me for the Lord Jesus' sake? In fact, we read in Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Are you appreciating the Lord's kindness to you today? How about the kindness of his people? You know, we can take it for granted. I remember, again, pardon a personal reference, before I was saved, as a long-haired, pot-smoking hippie, coming to a woman's house, an older woman that was a widow, who was a believer. I wasn't saved. I had no idea. Never read the Bible. And that woman could have just, when I knocked on the door, I was with her nephew, and we were there to do some work for her. She could have said, "See you later." But you know, God gave that woman a heart of compassion for this sinner. She looked beyond my outward. She saw my need, and she showed kindness. And this is what won me. It wasn't just that she was bringing the Bible to me. I mean, I argued with her tooth and nail to begin with. I wasn't buying it. But she wore me down by her kindness. A little kindness goes a long way, not only to unsaved people, but to God's people. A little kindness, goodness displayed in action. And it seems to me that, you know, there are Christians that they just excel at this. Some of us don't do so well. Some it just comes, they seem to do it so naturally. They see a need and they're right there to help meet that need. Thirdly, we read humbleness of mind or lowliness of mind. John MacArthur has said this attitude, a lowliness of mind, he says, this is the perfect antidote to the self-love that poisons human relationships. A lowly mind, the perfect antidote to the self-love that poisons human relationships. Isn't this what characterized the Lord Jesus? Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. Again in Philippians 2, we read, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, I could say those words, but the impact of it just sometimes doesn't register. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or trying to impress, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do we do this? I'll tell you, the flesh doesn't do it. We need help from the Lord. We need grace from God to have this attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, it's put this way. In honor, preferring one another. Or as somebody has put it, taking the lead in showing honor to others. You know, we can read these things. I can read them. And it can be just so much theory. I can know it up in my head. But if this, by the grace of God, were to be manifested in our lives, wouldn't it make a difference in getting along with one another in assembly fellowship? A lowly mind? Taking the lead in showing honor to one another? This is what characterizes the Lord Jesus when he was here. This is what he's looking for in his people as we're going home. Fall not out, by the way. But let me just mention one more thing with regard to humility here. In 1 Peter, we read these words. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. That means to submit to one another, give in to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Give in to one another. Be clothed with humility. Was Peter thinking there of what we read about in John 13, where the Lord Jesus, he clothed himself with a towel, he girded himself with a towel, and he washed their feet? You know, if he was here, he wouldn't appreciate me saying this, but I've had the privilege of working a little bit with Norman Crawford, Mr. Norman Crawford, known to many of you here. And I think many would agree he is a giant among us. And it's sad that because of advancing years, he's not able to function as he once did. But you know, what has made an impression on me with regard to Mr. Crawford? Certainly he knows the scriptures. His intellect is something. And so many qualities, so many things he does well in the preaching of the Word of God. But what impressed me, the little that I've been with him, is just this. A man who is so great in so many ways is his humility. I never saw him push himself forward or boast. Now, maybe he did. Maybe others have seen it. I never did. What a beautiful characteristic. Humility, lowliness of mind. And tied in with that is the next one, meekness. Now, I don't know about you, but that I find it hard to define that word. The opposite of meekness is self-assertiveness. And really, we don't have any reason or right to be assertive. We've been crucified with Christ. What is meekness? It doesn't mean being a doormat. It does mean being considerate of others. Considerate of others. It's often been said it's not weakness, but it's strength harnessed. It's power under control. And apparently the meaning of this word is derived from the taming of a wild horse. Now you think of a wild horse, tremendous power there, but it could be dangerous if it's not tamed and of no real value to people. But when that horse is tamed, there's power under control, strength that is harnessed. That's what God is looking for in you and me. And of course, the Lord Jesus, the perfect example. He said, I am meek and lowly. The last one in verse 12 is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now, maybe you're exhibiting that and listening to me here, going over these words one by one. But I want to just emphasize again, you know, this can be just technical, just theoretical. But this is what the Lord Jesus, the one to whom we owe so much, this is what he's looking for in you and me. This is what he wants to produce by his Spirit. In fact, of these eight qualities here, six of these are mentioned when it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. In verses 12 to 16, we get six of these things mentioned. So it isn't something we conjure up in ourselves, we produce in ourselves. As we submit to the Lord out of love for him, this is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in us. But look at this word, long-suffering, here at the end of verse 12. You likely know it's the thought of being patient with people. It's enduring without retaliating. Retaliating. For example, you know, we can have the sweetest disposition until somebody steps on our toes, right? Whether it's something they say, something they do, something they don't do. We can get so easily offended. I can get so easily offended. Long-suffering. Putting up with one another. Having a long fuse. Restraint in the face of provocation. Does this characterize you and me? And I suppose that Stephen, we read about him in the book of Acts, is such an example of this. He was being stoned. And what an attitude he had toward his persecutors. Long-suffering. And forbearing, in verse 13, forbearing one another, ties in with it. It's putting up with people, being patient with them. It's accepting people, can I put it this way, warts and all. We're not talking about condoning sin, but accepting people for where they're at. You know, sometimes people just saved a short time and we expect them to live like they've been saved 50 years. How well do I put up with brethren and sisters that are different than me? That look at things differently, that act differently, maybe enjoy different things. One version puts it, this forbearing one another. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. You know, God wants us to put up with other people. But, you know, they have to put up with us. And so often we're blind to our own faults and shortcomings. We don't even see it. And yet other people do. Somebody has said that this quality here, forbearing, putting up with people, is likely far more important than any great thing we could do. You know, when I was first saved, I thought, boy, you know, doing great things like going to China to be a missionary or whatever, you know, that was... But the longer I'm saved, the more I see the value of qualities like this. And sure, nobody's going to get their name in Truth and Tidings maybe for forbearance. But I'll tell you, God knows. And I think there's maybe going to be not a few surprises at the judgment seat of Christ when some godly sister, godly brother that maybe doesn't take a public part too much, yet these qualities, they've allowed the Lord to produce these qualities in them. Forbearing. But then in verse 13, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, why should we forgive? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, in Matthew 18, Peter asked the Lord Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And you know Peter's or the Lord's answers. He says 70 times seven. Now, I find it interesting that in Matthew 18, where we get the first mention of the local church, three important qualities of character are mentioned. And I don't think it's by accident. I know it's not by accident. First mention of the local church, notice these three qualities in Matthew 18 that are emphasized. First of all, humility. We've talked about this, but in Matthew 18, we read these words. The Lord Jesus, he says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility, importance of it. Secondly, honesty. Lord says, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Of course, there's other instructions. But honesty. It takes courage to do this, rather than let something fester. But then the third quality, there's humility, honesty, as you go through Matthew 18, then there's forgiveness. And I've mentioned about Peter asking, you know, how many times do I forgive my brother? And so the Lord says 70 times 7, and then he told Peter, he told that story of the talents, about a servant owing a king 10,000 talents. I mean, a tremendous amount of money. And yet he was forgiven freely by the king. But then this same man, somebody owed him just a little bit, 100 pence. And he went and threw the man in prison. And so what did the king say to him? The Lord's telling this story. He says, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you have also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You know, it's easy for me to read this. It's easy to talk about this forgiving. We know it. But yet when somebody does something to us, I'll tell you, the flesh is the flesh, and it's awful. I forgave you all that debt. Hasn't he forgiven us a great debt, brother, sister? Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? But let me just finish in verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Again, love, one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. This is the glue that makes all these other qualities, the forbearance, the long-suffering, the meekness, makes it all hold together, makes it complete. It's the glue that makes it all work. And I suppose we can try to demonstrate these other characteristics, but if it's not motivated by divine love, this is the agape. This is God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What did Joseph say to his brethren? See that you fall not out by the way. Brother, sister, may the Lord help you and me just to get along.